books of the Old Testament, right? Very short. Haggai is obviously a prophet. We said early on in these studies that each prophet was set apart of God. Their message was always true. Their message always declared what God was speaking. And they were men of their day to represent Him. So Haggai is His man. His name means festal or festive. The historians wonder if perhaps he was born during one of the Hebrew festivals. It just could be true. Or if it represents, and Haggai is talking about rebuilding the temple, if it's about God's coming and rejoicing in that, and therefore his message was future towards that, and therefore his name meant festal or festive. But we don't really know anything about his genealogy. We don't know his history at all. So we can't really connect him to other descendants. But clearly he's God's man. Therefore the author, the voice, the messenger is Haggai. The time period, interestingly, in this particular prophecy, it's absolutely widely accepted that the date is right at 520 B.C., I mean, they're not just saying roughly, they're saying this year. Why? Because it ties to the Jewish calendar and the calendar from an agricultural standpoint. Now, today, nobody buys agricultural books anymore, not very many. Probably some of the farmers and the men that work the land do, but we know the connection of the history because the way the prophecies or the oracles come forth, they're tied to a month and a time. So they tie into the Jewish calendar. Therefore, the whole of the book, the 38 verses, is five different proclamations or oracles. Haggai presents the word of the Lord, and he deals with it in five different expressions or proclamations. And so we'll see those briefly when we go through it. The historic context. What is it about? It's about the people rising up and rebuilding the temple. That's what the context is about. God's people hearing Him to rebuild His temple. It had been destroyed roughly 60 to 70 years ago. 66 years ago, some would pinpoint that it was destroyed. Solomon's beautiful, magnificent temple I'm referring to. So the context or the historic time period is about the people, the Israelites, rising up and rebuilding the temple. So this is 6th century B.C., and the Jewish people had been exiles, and now they had been allowed to return from their Babylonian captivity. So they had come back. Cyrus had permitted them to return to Jerusalem so they could rebuild the temple. But they had not. Okay? So even pagan leaders had allowed them to go back, and they weren't doing what they should have been doing. At least not yet. So at different times this morning or when we go through these minor prophets, I encourage you, when something hits you that you think, wow, that could apply very much to this aspect of my life or where we are today in our country, I don't think it's a wrong form of thinking or stretching things to let things hit you, truths, principles hit you. And at the end, like I typically like to do, I'm going to bring forth what are some of the great truths that we should take away? And I'll have four of those at the end. So the exiles had returned and had given them permission to rebuild the temple. So Haggai brings these oracles or messages to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people so that they will consider their current spiritual and economic circumstances, lousy, poor, dry, barren. So they would take consideration of where they were, and they would turn their efforts to complete the work of rebuilding the temple, which is ultimately to shift their focus to God chiefly. Because He is the main thing. Yesterday, today, and forever, right? We live in Him, and our lives are His. So that's the basis of the oracles or the commands to to the leaders and to the people is to take heed or consider where you are and turn and do my work. So that's the historic context. The main theme. How many of you have a Bible that gives you notes right now? If I ask you to look, and if you have one in the margin or down as a footnote, what does it say the main theme is? Anybody have that? Okay, keep focused on God. Anybody else have something there that they're... Well, I would put the main theme is this. God's command to restore the temple for His glory. The Bible is chiefly about the glory of God. And redemption in Christ Jesus focuses or centers on the glory of God and His supremacy in all things. So therefore, this book, like any other book, centers back or goes back to the glory of God. Even the books that are heavy and warnings and judgment, they declare the one true God and that His glory is unequaled. So therefore, the main theme is God's command to restore the temple for His glory. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. I think I wrote this down wrong. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 8, I footnoted it wrong. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So there, in a sense, is the theme for verse. Go, build, and I will take pleasure and be glorified in it. There's some secondary themes as well. Number one, or another one of the secondary themes is God's desire for a renewed covenant relationship with His people. Right? God's desire for fellowship. And in this day, the covenant relationship He had with a geopolitical people wasn't, it's not the same as it is in the New Testament. This is a people. This is a nation, a people that represent God. That does not mean they were all converted. It does not mean they were all Christian. It just means that they were His people, that He showed His glory in them and what He did. And so, clearly another theme is God's desire for renewed covenant relationship. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean, I think I keep writing these down wrong. I did. I'm sorry. I've written these down today in my haste. I wrote that one down. That is this thing of covenant relationship. Another secondary theme is the Lord of hosts. This book is only 38 verses, and 14 times we see the phrase, the Lord of hosts. So it's noteworthy that the part of what you could say is the theme is God declaring that He is the Lord of hosts. I am supreme. I am the Almighty. That's what He's saying. And so He's reminding the people of this. The first time we see it spoken is in chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So it says there in verse 2, that thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. So it's worth, almost in a sense, underlining those, or as Mike likes to do, highlighting those as you go. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Reminding them that the temple is worthy of Him, and that He will show forth His preeminence, His glory. Those are a couple of the secondary themes. The literary feature. The Lord doesn't give prophecies of judgment through Haggai like He does so many of the others. These are not the same proclamations of judgment as we've been through in different times, or different months. We've gone through the different minor prophets. Some of them are just chapter after chapter. Judgments against other nations. Judgments on His people. But here, the Lord's not giving those same kind of judgments in the normal sense. He's calling the people to see their low estate and turn back to do the work for His glory. So He's speaking about turning and building, turning and restoring. He's not pronouncing severe judgments. He is reproving them. He is correcting them. But He's not giving fatal or hard judgments to come. The outline of the book. And then we're going to read through it. I think we'll have enough time. We can read through it and just glean as we go through it. The outline, there's five oracles or five proclamations that are given. And they coincide, I said, with the Jewish agricultural calendar. You know, we're given very specific dates or points in the calendar. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and in the first day of the month. So you see there? The first oracle is chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it's about the reluctant builders, the people not building the temple, and God reproving them. The second oracle picks up in chapter 1, verse 3. And it goes to verse 12. It's the second oracle where God is saying to the Israelites, to the children of Israel, consider your ways. He gives inventory to them. You're fruitless. Leanness. We don't hear that word very much, do we? Leanness. Oracle number 3 picks up in chapter 1, verse 13. And he said, I am with you. What a word of encouragement here. God says, I am with you. And from verse 13 through 15, essentially everything left in chapter 1 is oracle number 3. The promise and the progress, the people's beginning of progress. Oracle number 4 picks up as we start chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And this is Haggai speaking the word of the Lord. The coming glory of the temple. The coming glory of the temple. Don't you at times just pause and try to think, this thing of the tabernacle and then the temple in the Old Testament was absolutely huge in the theology or in the glory of God, right? We read it. Because we don't think about places, building structures. That's not what the New Testament focuses on. Because it focuses on you. I'm looking at the temple. If that scares you, don't let it scare you. That's who you are. There's some empty blue chairs, but what I see pieces of the temple. But when we read this, and we go back, and it's so central in Old Testament theology, we're trying to get hold of the picture, the grandeur of what God is speaking of, and it makes things in the New Testament explode off the page. The glory of Jesus Christ, the temple, and His people as an expression or as His dwelling place. So, I know that we read the temple and sometimes we read about it in Solomon's day and we just stand in awe, but we really don't fully grasp it. It's just like, wow. It was huge. It was huge to God and to His purpose for His name, for His renown, for an expression of His might. Not that a building is the might of God, but that God would come and deal with sin and deal with sacrifices and He would fill the place with His glory. So don't miss that. That's the bigger reality, what we're talking about here. So the fourth oracle is chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And then the fifth oracle is chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. And it's where God is speaking, consider your ways. And He's declaring repentance and blessing to the people. There's really, in a sense, two oracles in that section, but they're the same day. So there are two parts of oracle number 5, the very last few verses that deal with Zerubbabel. So 5 different times that God speaks. Interestingly, the oracles are probably from late August to mid-December, 520 BC, because it deals with their calendar of those types of months for the Israelites. So you're talking of 5 oracles over 3 months, roughly 3.5 months. Turn to the chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat. Let me pause. Listen, people of the world. You have sown much, but you bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You are clothed, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. What a way of saying it. You talk about leanness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let me pause there. Most of you are probably reading it ESV, and I read it a couple times in ESV as well. So verse 1 is about the main characters. In verse 2, the Lord's first oracle. The Lord's house should be built. And he says, he reproves the people. You say it's not time. You say it's not time to rise up and do the work. Obviously, God is saying it is time. It's past time, right? Get up. Be about what God has for you, which is to build. Verse 3 through 6, they have neglected God's house. Therefore, you have not prospered in anything. This is a powerful theme here, isn't it? You ever meet somebody that says, I'm not making any progress? Or we hear the statement, God is frustrating their plans. Have you ever felt your plans were frustrated? You're forcing things? You're not right with God? You don't feel like you have the proper communion with Him and your plans, whatever it is, your work, your labor, your fruit trees. You laugh and you think, what? There are farmers, agricultural men, women in our country and across the world who tie the blessing of God to those things. And the Israelites certainly did. And God says to them, all these areas that you would hope that you have plenty, that you're abounding in, I've diminished. Why? Because you're not about the main thing. You're not building my house. You're not centered on God. You're not about my work. And so God is reproving them. And I think it's very noteworthy to see verse 6. That's gospel verses there to people that are not in Jesus Christ. Your labor is not just vain, it's futile. In fact, your labor that's not done unto God is sin. Right? The plowing of the wicked is sin. And therefore, God is serious about being right with Him and being about what He has called His people to. So we take heed to that, right? We take heed. Verse 7 and 8, He says, now build my house and I will take pleasure and I'll be glorified in it. So right off of coming out of God saying, why do you say it's not time? It is time. Your leanness is obvious. I'm not with you. My blessing's not upon you. So consider your ways. That's how the King James reads, verse 7. Is that how the ESV reads? Okay. Consider your ways. It means take inventory where you are. Through the years in vocational work and 401k plans and you just name it. Different types of corporate things. I've at times wanted to raise my hand and speak about, well, wait a minute, you imply that this is an absolute certain guarantee that these things will happen. Charles Lauder said last Saturday night, men have lost everything in a moment's notice, right? Everything. Their financial ruin has come. And yet people speak as though God is not even there. Doesn't rule over the banks and the crops and the ruining of resources or the diminishing of those. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And yet with His people, He abounds. George Mueller abounding with 1,000 orphans or whatever it was. Go explain that to an economic genius. How does this work? You have to just start with God. God did it. So God is speaking of what He's going to do with the people. Verse 9 through 11. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord. said the Lord of the hosts. I'm sorry, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste. And ye run every man into his own house. You neglect the greater work, what God has called them to. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Wow. God's speaking about withholding blessing upon the people. Withholding it. How often have you prayed in the last 5 or 10 years when we get into the droughts? How often have you asked God to come and rain and bring rain? I found last year was probably, by the grace of God, my best year ever from beginning to the end to ask God to replenish His earth. It's His. I mean, our livelihood directly for probably all of us is not tied to that. But that's how God wants us to see it. Come, Lord, come. Come and give your blessing. He said, I'll take, in these verses, he said, I have withheld. I have called for a drought. I have kept my blessings from you. Now, we could probably stop right here, couldn't we? We could turn all the technology off and we could begin to talk together of times and seasons where you felt that was happening with you. And it does. You just feel like, Lord, I'm not making any progress. Spiritually, physically, or even economically, and trying to take care of things, take care of your family or whatever. You get into college or you go through those years and you get professors that feel like they're just against you. But God's in it. He's over it. My best friend, who now, in God's perfect wisdom, is the president of the company that I work with. We were best buddies through college. We had never met. Kid from Gainesville, kid from Denton. We meet in our sophomore year, and we go all the way underground to grad and then graduate school together. And we've talked about these things. We've talked about where does God advance things? Where does God withhold things? He keeps His blessings, or He pours out His blessings. And we used to have professors that we felt like were against us. We were working on our thesis. We were doing a joint thesis in 1985 and 86. You brothers can hang with me. Right? You're probably living some of this. And we were working on it. We were down to the last month. It was going to be a big piece of work because it was two pieces of research coming together. And somebody just called us in and said, oh, by the way, somewhere up in the higher up said you're going to have to break it in two pieces. Well, that sounds easy at the last minute. Like you're just going to tear the thing in half. God was in it. That's what I'm saying. God was with us. What are we going to do? We're going to trust in the living God. He brought us through it. He brought us through it. We made it through that, and God was in it. But the point being, sometimes you feel like things are against you. Well, let's read on, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Listen to this. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. They look beyond Haggai. They know that God is speaking. And it says they obeyed. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the prophet, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. 2 verses before, I had called a drought. I had withheld. But he says now, when they turn and they want to obey, they want to be right with Him, they want to obey God. And he says, I am with you, saith the Lord. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit. This is awesome. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Wouldn't you like to just see what that would have been like? God came and He stirred up the leaders, He stirred up the people, and they came together and they got about His work. It had to be a marvelous picture. We read it, we go on, we go to chapter 2, we finish the book, and we go on. We ought to pause and we ought to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Things begin to happen. This is all in about a 90 or 100 day schedule, if you want to call it that, time frame. And yet, things are happening, and it says here, God stirred in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. What do we see here, beloved, in these last four verses of chapter 1? God's promise. God didn't just promise something and then maybe come through. Maybe. I went through Love Field the other day and I thought of you. God didn't just kind of meet the need. God didn't say, well, if you do your part, not that this is a 50-50 deal. When God says, turn unto me, He will blow away any expectation. He will do exceeding beyond what we could comprehend. He will come. He will come that day, that hour, and that time and do great things. You're going to have to bear with me again for the next few months because by the grace of God, the last 2.5 days, I was away with one of my reading times and I was able to read volume 1 in the Hudson Taylor full biography. So you're going to have to hang on. Philip's going to be talking a lot about moments and times and the glory of God and what he was doing with Hudson Taylor in his 20s. No wonder Jim Elliot and those guys read about him and said, that's the God we want to serve. So the point is, God will come. God does come. And He stirs up His Spirit. Right? He stirred up His Spirit, stirs their spirit. Have you ever gone to prayer weak, frail, absolutely helpless, you feel like, and come up from prayer with fresh joy and faith, God's going to do this? It's like David in the Psalms, right? Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. By the end of the chapter, in those Psalms, David is saying, Thou hast come. You will triumph. You will reign. You know, he's saying, God does it. For those of you who don't know the story about Love Field and Mike Preston and Philip Neely, you ask him to tell you. You ask him. In a time of need, who comes into each other? Unbelievable. If you don't understand, for those who don't understand the absolute total ruling kindness of God, we both were shaken in a good way. He left one way and I went and got on a plane just shaking our heads. What a great God. He comes and He moves. And so the people are promised, I am with you. That's what He says to them. I am with you, saith the Lord. So the work of rebuilding the temple begins. You see how significant this is? I think if I was in an Old Testament class somewhere, just a secular university, and somebody was just trying to go through the minor prophets, and it's dead and boring, I'd want to scream, hang on here. You see what the one true God is doing? You see how He moves? He doesn't just promise things. He fulfills it. He brings it about for His namesake. So the temple rebuild begins. And God's blessings on it. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is about the call to rebuild and God's promised blessing now upon it. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, See, God's specific, speak to the leaders and the people. Speak to the leaders and the people. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Let me pause right there. This temple of Solomon had been destroyed, it seems, 66 years ago. Well, there were some that had been there in that day. They might have been young. So that means those from about 70, early 70s up, had remembered the temple. The two of right here were, I don't know why y'all decided to talk about that driving here, but Jesse McKay has tried having memories of the early years of our church and when they were little. I'm talking about when they were little, when Krista would put them on the floor in a blanket. That kind of little. And they were having memories, and they were saying, Dad, isn't that the building where so-and-so and so-and-so? Linda would have got a kick out of it. Because they were trying to remember where we used to meet. Well, God is saying about the past temple, do you remember it? He's giving them the comparison. And yet, what was the problem with the people that could remember it? Oh, it was so magnificent. Look at the temple's in ruins. It could never be that again. That would be the tendency. Saints, the God of Hudson Taylor and all that he did is our God. Okay? I'm trying to finish the book on my plane ride home, and I'm so stirred I want to scream on the airplane. I'd have been arrested. But I wanted to scream because it was just, he changes not. God doesn't change. I'm such fresh faith in, oh God, in our day with us, with God's people, front row, second row, third row, that God would be alive and powerful and real and abounding in your lives. And so, we can't just look back and say, you know, I sure enjoyed reading about Whitfield. I sure enjoyed reading about Amy Carmichael. You young sisters in the faith, you can be Amy Carmichael to God's glory. You're His vessel. Get fresh perspective on this. God is saying to them, don't just sit around and look back. Do you not think I could do great things today? Verse 4 and 5, he says, be strong, brothers, not just for you as a man, it's for your wife as a sister. He says three times, yet be strong. Verse 4, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. All of you. He's speaking that to them, and he speaks that to us. Be strong. In whom? Who are we strong in? In him. He'll be our strength. In our weakness, he'll be our strength. When we're failing, he'll come and lift us up. So he says, on making them compare the past to the future, and now he says, be strong. I'm going to do fresh things. For I am with you. Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Now God's reminding them, this is what I had promised I was going to do with my people. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Think of Jesus in the New Testament. Sometimes he would encounter a very seemingly hopeless situation, and what would he say? Fear not. The storms begin to come. Fear not. Struggles with our children. Struggles with whoever. Fear not. Come to me. God's speaking this throughout the Scriptures. Fear not. So he's saying to them, I promised I would do this. Remember what I covenanted with you as you came out of Egypt. The temple will get rebuilt. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You ought to underline that one. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Quit looking back. I'm going to do it. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be okay, and people will take notice. That's not what it says, does it, Nathan? The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. What a statement that is. What a proclamation. God's temple will not only be restored, but it'll be full of His glory. This means His presence, His nearness. And that the glory of this latter house, or this new built one, will be greater than the former. And we're not talking about the architectural finish out of it, per se. That's not specifically what is being dealt with here. God had specific things for rebuilding, we know that. But it was Him. Wherever He is, that's where the glory is, right? Wherever he is not, that's where the glory is not. And there are plenty of dead buildings all over Europe and all over the world and all over America. Dead buildings. We will leave here in a few hours. And this building, which is a wonderful resource for us, will be empty, no life in it. The temple, the dwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, will have left, will have gone on. Right? Because now the dwelling is His people. Get our theology right. God said, I will restore and I will fill it. And it will be better or greater than that before it. Verse 10 through 14, I'll move along. In the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year. So now we're coming to the 5th oracle. In the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? He's using pictures here. He's speaking about them, but he's going to use pictures here. And the priests answered and they said, No. Next verse, 13. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, Yes, or it shall be unclean. So here's what's the meaning of this? Can secondary things that touch people make them holy? No. Can something that was forbidden that touched them make them unholy? The answer is yes. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is it every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. What is his point to them? What you've been about is unclean. So continue in the pure work. Continue in my work, is God saying to them. He is dealing with what is true holiness, but what is true defilement or uncleanness. That's the analogy. That's the picture of God speaking to them here. What makes you unclean? What makes you clean? We could pause right there, right? Jesus said that what comes out of you, right? What's in you? What's in you that comes out? That's what is defiled, or that's what defiles a man. Not what you go and buy or purchase. And I'm not making light of reckless living that happens every day, countless thousands of people in our country. But the point is, what is true holiness and what is true uncleanness or unrighteousness? And it has to deal with their lives being about what God has. Now, one of the New Testament says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Hudson Taylor's parents, before he was born, got on their knees and asked God if he gave them children to set them apart for the glory of God. Do you understand how magnificently God answered that cry, that submission, that giving? David, you and Marisa have given your children to God, right? Still do. You're constantly, Lord, they're yours. Use them for your glory. Let them be about what is true holiness. So God has spoken to the Israelites here. Verse 15, And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there was but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. He's reminding him, I have sent leanness among you, barrenness. I have done this. He's reminding him. It's a picture. Before you were restored, this is what I did. This is what I did to you. What you had was diminishing. And it's amazing, isn't it? Mildew and hail and winds. You ever had mildew ruin something very precious to you? Years ago, Brother Baker was all worked up because he had some books stored, and they get those silverfish or whatever on the pages, which begin to ruin the book. Baker was beside himself. The God of the silverfish. Think about that. I've had things get wet. I've had drawings get spilt on. Earlier in my career, you're working on a drawing and something drops on it. You're like, oh. But the picture is that God had sent His own reproof to them. Right? That's before they were restored. He's speaking out. This is where you were before. Keep going. Verse 18 is precious. It says it again. Consider now. Consider now. From this day and forward, or upward, King James says, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it, says it again, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. From this day will I bless you. I will do it, saith the Lord. He's saying, remember where you were before. I sent hail. I sent wind. I sent mildew. I diminished what you were hoping would increase because you were not about my work. Here, though, he says, consider now, from this time forth, you're about my work. You've heard my warning. You've heard my call. They're about the building of the temple again. And God says, I will bless you. Consider this. Saints, to be right with Christ, to be in Him and to walk with Him and to walk in His ways, no matter what the world is telling us, how to advance yourself. That is the greatest advancement. You cannot quantify that. Yes, God can make the fruit trees better and He can abound towards you. But the greater reality is Him, the blessing of God upon you. So remember before and consider what I will do after the restoration. From this day forth I will bless you. And then let me read the last part. Then I'll give some application. Then I want to let comments or questions. The last part of this fifth oracle. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day in the month of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Says Zerubbabel, I will triumph. I will deal with the wicked nations. I will destroy the heathen. But what else? Verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God, at the end of this book, speaks to Zerubbabel of the blessing of God upon him, because he was in the Davidic line, the line of David, of the coming of the Messiah. And so Zerubbabel is a part of God's blessing, would be used or have the mark of God upon him. The enemies against him would not triumph, is what God is saying. I will deal with them. Sometimes you and I just need to learn, let God deal with those that are against you. Right? Again, Hudson Taylor, page after page, story after story. Let God deal with them in His time. And He did. He did. But was Zerubbabel, you talk about a signet. Anybody else have a different word in your translation? What does it say in the ESV? Does it use signet? It does, doesn't it? It means like a ring, an imprint. You know how the rulers in centuries of old would have, and it had to have the mark of the king on it. Somebody else say, oh boy, that's about to preach. The mark of the king upon it. What mark do you have on you? So God's saying is Zerubbabel, I will make thee as a signet. I will have my mark upon you. The people have obeyed. They have turned. They're building the temple. God's promised His blessing, His filling of it. and that their leader, that man would be marked that God was with him. Because I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. My footnote and my little notes here said, God will show His ownership of His people. Just a little book, right? We'll just read it through, no big deal, right? Yeah, right. For him who has eyes to see, let him see, and him who have ears to hear, let him hear, right? What are some great truths for us to see and take away, beloved? First, a question. Two questions. What temple are you building? Where are your efforts going? The other night, Brother Allen and Lee G, I got to be at their house. The new place that God's put them in. It was special. We probably could have gone another 2.5 hours. That's what it should be. But we were talking. They were new days, new labor, new things, new projects. And Alan's labor, Legius' labor. But when you think about our efforts, so often we just want to make sure our heart efforts, our lives, our what are we mainly about is about Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And therefore, from that, He will empower and give grace to all the other things that we're about. Does that make sense? Jesse and I, before the sun went down, we're going to try to just finish some yard work. Lord, I'd been preparing for this. I'd been finishing that other book, and I wanted to get some things done. My weed eater device has been giving me all kinds of trouble. It's old. Lord, help me. I look down, and one of the two hoses has been unhooked for a while. Glory to God. I hooked that little bitty hose up and that thing fired up. We prayed though, didn't we? Jesse came over with me. I put my arm around him. I said, Lord, you, all of it's yours. This device is yours. Have mercy. Help me now. And then I look 30 seconds later, maybe 60 seconds later. Wow. I hadn't seen that. You see the kindness of God in that? The kindness of God? So what temple are we building? What are our efforts about? Who do we live unto? You men and your work and your career and all the things, you ladies with your domestic, all the things that you're about, it's phenomenal. When I look at my wife and you other women and all that you're about, what are we building towards? Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of us. He does care for us. He does perfectly care for us. And He will fill us with great power and help from on high in the day-to-day things of life. This is not about just going out and withdrawing from everything that you're in right now. It's not about quitting school, quitting work, whatever. It's about all of that being as a living sacrifice unto Him. Let Him fill it. Let Him fill it. Second, the truth that we see here in Haggai, a holy temple reflects a holy relationship with God. Think about that. A holy temple, the dwelling of God, is a holy place. As they would say, it's not to be a shabby, unholy place. Christian living should show the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You should have your master's mark. You should have his signet on you. You sisters, you brothers in the faith, what you're about, where you go, how you speak, how you care for others. When I left Alan Legia's, I shuffled on down to the Dreyer's house. I got 2 times in. And in that just casual conversation, which was marvelous, Aaron had talked about when you get too much change or money given back to you and you don't realize it until you've already gotten outside or you're at the car. Now picture this, brothers. Erin's hauling around a pretty good train around her called children. I mean, some are in their car seats. Uh-oh. What does she do? Unhook children, unload the car. They all march in, mother duck and all the young ones, right? To tell us, somebody at the store, you gave me too much money. And others who are standing there have to see this. They don't have to, but they will. You see the mark of a great Savior in that? Think about that. I mean, she didn't realize it necessarily. She was preaching to me while she was sharing it. But the Christian life, a holy temple, reflects a holy God. So therefore, our bodies, our lives, our words, all that we are His. They're not ours. He should fill it. Clearly, that can be taken from a picture or a type, a story or a truth for us. Number three, God's people must be about His work. We're not talking about out of duty, out of obligation. Man, I got to go down there Sunday and stand there and try to talk about Haggai. See how pathetic that would be? Dishonoring? Where's the glory of God in that? The great story of John Piper knocks on the door and his wife answers their anniversary, gives her flowers and all. And she says, she's so moved. And why did you do it? It's my duty. He said at that point, everything about that whole scene just collapses. Worse than collapses. It's not out of duty, right? God's people must be about His work. There is a phenomenal sermon in this from Haggai about us staying with His people, pressing on, giving ourselves together, availing yourself of the means of grace together. Give your physical and spiritual energy to Him, and He will enlarge your labor. As Charles Leiter said 25 years ago on an old cassette tape that I heard him preaching, God's not the means to the end. He is the end. He is the all in all. So, whether you're walking into a store, you ladies, to return $5 extra change, the funny thing is, the day before I've been with them, I got too many stamps given to me. I get out to the car and I realize, wait a minute, I only bought 2 sheets of stamps. There's 3 here. I go flying back in. I had read the name tag of the lady there because Brother Baker taught me to do that years ago. So I come walking in. There's people everywhere. I call her name. She turns and looks. Everybody turns. I said, you accidentally gave me a 3rd set. Thank you. What do you say to that? You see, to the Christian, that's just the way they live, right? We give it to Him. We're about His work. We're about His kingdom. And number 4, the perfect temple. The perfect, permanent, forever temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is being pictured here in Haggai is a prophecy ultimately of what's to come in the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're not about buildings. Nobody else in this world should be about buildings. I don't care how grand they think they're doing something for God. It's blasphemous. Jesus Christ is the temple. John chapter 2, they said, give us a sign. Who is this Messiah? John 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. I tend to forget it's that early in His ministry when He says that. You destroy it and I'll raise it up. So you see, beloved, the perfect temple, the abiding temple, the one that has full glory is Christ. Never diminishing, never fading. And we are in that temple. We don't need an earthly building. Right? Not made with hands. Amen. Questions, comments?
Who are the contemporaries of Haggai and other prophets?
In this 520, you know what, brother? I'd have to, how many of them? I can't just name those off the top of my head.
So I know like Ezra and Nehemiah, that has to do with coming out of that morning.
That's right. Previous to that. Yes. That's right. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Yes, Jason. Yeah, the filling.
Yeah,
true. Amen. That's good. Yes. Even on the day-to-day, week-to-week, drawing near unto Him, communion with Him, prayer and reading His Word, and how that overflows, in it pours out, it comes out. You see somebody that day, they're struggling, and you just say, well, you know, in the Word of God, it says this. God did this. God did this. God declares this. So this thing of, it doesn't have to be every now and then. It can be a living it out, that He'll fill the temple. He'll have pleasure therein, and that it comes forth. Yeah, it was very stirring in that first year of Hudson and Maria's marriage, and they're there in that little town, and they're laboring in the gospel, and how their lives were such a fragrance to the Chinese. It was just undeniable. They knew them, that those people were holy people. They would think of them that way. That was Christ in them. They didn't produce that, but they were near God, and His signet or His mark was upon them. Any other? Yes, brother. Exactly right. Thank you. Yeah. Well, let me pray. The Gospel according to Haggai. I didn't title it that way, but it's there. Father, thank You for Your precious Word. These five oracles or prophecies that came from Your servant that are alive and speaking and teaching. We're grateful, O God, that You come and dwell in Your people. That the Word of God, it says that we are the temple. We are Your vessels. We are to be submitted and filled with Your Spirit. We ask You, Lord, to teach us more of that. Draw near today. Lead us now in worship. Let us sing with joy and thanksgiving. May the day be full of Your presence, the Word of God coming forth. Magnify Your glory. Fill this place here with us for our good and for Your glory through Christ. Amen.